Thank you, Jake. Can't even carry my own stool right now, so. Let's get this out of the way, or some of you the whole time are going to be like, what'd he do to his arm? I would love to tell you a story of how there were a bunch of cute puppies in a street, and I dove in front of a bus to save them, but really I just got old, and I coached volleyball, and I hurt myself, so I had surgery, so. Enough of that. It's Christmas. Woohoo! We can all get on board that it's Christmas time now, right? Some of you are like, it's been Christmas time in my house for a month. But at this point in time, unless you're waiting for December 1st, do we have any Scrooges who are that Scroogey? Like you're waiting till tomorrow? Okay, good, good. Well, it's great. It is. It's Christmas time. Advent season, the first Sunday of Advent, and so it is fun to get to kick off our Christmas series, the series titled Born. And I mean, who doesn't love Christmas, right? My Christmas might be a little bit different. I did realize that this might, you know, stop some things. I thought, well, when I go get a Christmas tree later today, I'm sorry, babe, like, I just can't carry it. You're gonna have to pick a smaller tree or something. That night before Christmas when it's like, hey, you really need to put together these kids' gifts that are like 800 pieces. What can I do? Gotta milk it for what it's worth, right? But Christmas season, I mean, there's so many directions that you can head with a Christmas series. And we got a pretty unique one for you this year. It's gonna be a fun time. Let's start here, though. Have you ever had one of these experiences where have you ever been like really excited about showing someone a movie that you saw like a long time ago? You're like, oh yeah, no, you gotta watch this movie. Like, it's great, it's so awesome, it's fun. And like, you're like halfway through the movie, and you're like, uh-oh. And I don't think this is as good as I thought it was. You get to the end and you're like, and they're like, why did you like that movie? Or even better, so I have a bunch of, right? I have three kids now, and they're getting to the point where we're watching some movies. And so we figured out that the most family-friendly movies are actually like old movies. Our old movies are, they're always really clean and they're fun. Like, so we're going to show our daughters like an old musical, right? Like Seven Brides for Seven Brothers or something. Like, you know, they'll get into the singing and dancing because I got girls. And so we put it on and we're like, it's going to be a fun movie. And then there's 8 minutes of credits. Like before the movie ever starts, it's like 8 minutes of like just names on the screen. And you're like, oh my goodness, just get to the actual good part, right? Like, if you've got a compelling story to tell, you normally like start with a bang, right? Movies today get that. But even great literature for ages understood this idea. Like, if you've got a good story to tell, you start with a bang. There's even like, you know, fancy terms for this in literature. You start in medias res, means in the midst of things, like the great epics of ancient days, like the Iliad and the Odyssey. The Iliad starts, like they're in the middle of the war already, and it just starts with like, rage, Achilles. And you're like, ooh, what's going on? The Odyssey, Odysseus is like stuck on an island. You don't know what's happened. You don't know why he's there, but like, now you want to know, don't you? Or, you know, bring it a little bit more recently, the great literature of our age, movies like Emperor's New Groove or Megamind, right? Like, these movies, get it? Like, Emperor's New Groove, there's just like a crying llama in the rain, and you're like, oh, I don't know what's going on. Megamind, he's like falling out of the sky. Like, how did I get here? Because if you got a good story, you start it with a bang. And Matthew has a compelling story to tell. And Matthew has like the most compelling story to tell of all time. He's going to tell about Jesus. I like think about the options he has, right? Like you start like zoomed in on an empty tomb. And everyone's like, what happened? Where'd the body go? Right? I mean, like that'd be a pretty compelling start, wouldn't it? Or you could start like, here's 5,000 hungry people on a hillside. And all they have is 2 fish and 5 loaves. But people keep eating and eating and eating. You're like, how is this happening? Or, you know, like a group of friends are carrying their paralyzed friend with them, and they find a house that Jesus is in, and they rip apart the roof and lower him down, and Jesus heals the guy. Right? I mean, Jesus did a lot of like movie-worthy things where it's like, bang, that's the way you start a story. And we have the most compelling story of all time that Matthew's going to tell. And he could start with any of those things, or he could start like this. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Okay, surely it's going to get better. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. All right. And Judah, the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez, the father of Hezron, and Hezron, the father of Ram, and Ram, the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab, the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon, the father of Salmon. And Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David the king. Okay, that's gotta be... And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah. Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon, and after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azar, and Azar the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Akim, and Akim the father of Eliad, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. Yeah. What a terrible way to start a book, am I right? I mean, let's be honest. You're doing your like read through the Bible, or you're like, all right, kids, gather around. Let's read the Christmas story. Well, we're skipping that. Let's find the Christmas story. I mean, why, Matthew? Oh, Matthew, why? Why do you give us a list of 41 names? I mean, you thought I was going to stop after a few, didn't you? No. 41 names. And this is where he begins. But for some reason, Matthew, inspired by the Holy Spirit, feels this is such an important way to start this book that he gives us a list of 41 names going from Abraham to Jesus. And if it's that important, then Tim and I decided that over the next 41 weeks, you know, we're just gonna... No, you know, if we did that, then after about week 5, some of you would choose to take about a 35-week Sabbath from Grace Point. Because, I mean, it's just, ugh, names, right? You got to ask, why in the world does he start this way? And I know this is really hard to imagine, but he starts this way because this was compelling. The genealogy of Jesus was a compelling start to his audience. And it helps if we know who his audience was, right? So you got to figure that out. First of all, Matthew is writing specifically to fellow Jews, right? So he's writing to Jews who are in the late first century. And here we get a whole big list of names of the Jewish heroes of old, right? These are the names and greats of Jewish history. These are stories. There are promises made to these people, right? Made to these forefathers. And ultimately, right, the Jews know their history so well. I mean, these are the people that from tiny little children, they would have been listening to stories of the Torah and of the books of the law and the prophets, and they would have known these names because the Jewish people were so concerned with their own history. And in part, they were concerned with it because there was a big old promise that they were all waiting for. Right? Every Jew knew that they were waiting for the Messiah, the great Jewish Messiah who one day would come restore Israel. And so when they hear this list of names, they hear the names of kings and conquerors. Right? These are the people who were the chosen people of God. They know these people's stories. They know their triumphs and their failures that led them to where they are today. And so this list really is compelling for them. So our goal over the next month, as we lead up to Christmas, for these next 4 weeks, is to say, okay, what does this have to do with us? Right? What does this have to do not just with the Jewish people and how they got to Jesus, but what does it mean to us as Christians? Right? How does all of this point to Christ and ultimately then to us? And we see in the first verse that all of this starts with Abraham. So let's jump back to Matthew 1:1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And of course, we've just read the whole thing. So we know it doesn't just go Abraham, David, Jesus, right? You got a whole bunch of people between there. But clearly Matthew highlights and brings out these two, the son of David, and he was the son of Abraham. Matthew's way of saying all of this really started with Abraham. So we got to know who was Abraham and why was Christ linked to him. So what do we know about Father Abraham, other than the fact that he had many sons? And many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's go praise the Lord, right? Right. But really, I mean, he did. He had a bunch of sons. And in some way, he's called Father Abraham in Scripture for a reason. But what matters ultimately about Father Abraham is not just the sons. What matters about Abraham is his relationship with God. His relationship with God that at the time was unique and revolutionary and would change the course of human history. So we're going to find out about Abraham in Genesis 12. But really, it helps you to kind of think about where we are in Scripture at that point in time, because Genesis 1 to 11 is sort of the proto-history. I mean, it's some incredible stories of how people came to be and what our importance and meaning is in this world and how things went wrong. So you have creation and the fall, right? You've got a flood and you've got the towers of Babel and you've got all of this incredible big picture storytelling. And then it radically changes sort of its scope in Genesis 12. Suddenly, it's like these mega huge meta stories and then it, boom, it zooms in. And Genesis 12, 1 on one individual. And it goes like this. Genesis 12, 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, not a typo, Abram initially. He gets promoted to Abraham later. Right? So the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. It's kind of an abrupt start to this new section of Scripture. Right? Out of nowhere, just God starts speaking and he speaks to a guy named Abram and says, go. And here's the crazy thing. Abram's just like, okay. And he just goes. Which is shocking considering the level of detail God has given him here, which is none. Right? I mean, God's just like, hey, you're just going to go until I tell you to stop. And Abraham's like, okay, yeah. Essentially, God's thing is just like, hey, I need you to go and just trust me. In the end, all this is going to be is just an exercise in trust. Will you just go and just trust me to tell you when to stop and that it'll be good for you and all these things? And Abraham trusts. I mean, you got to ask, how many of you are doing that? Right? The word of the Lord comes to you in some way and you hear God saying, hey, pick up and move. And I'll tell you where to go. It's like, all right, go rent a U-Haul and just start packing. Right? I don't know. I don't know that I would have had that faith. I mean, that takes a great step of faith to just go. I mean, you're going to leave everything you've known before. Go from your country, go from your people, your kindred, and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will show it to you eventually. I also kind of wonder what that would be like as far as what Abraham's conversation with his wife Sarah was like. I don't know. He's like, hey, Sarah, I've heard from the Lord and we're going to move. Wow. Okay. Yeah. Like God said, just go and trust me. And so I'm trusting him and like, we're moving. She's like, okay, cool. So where are we going? I don't know. Okay. What are we going to do there? I don't know. Why is God having us move? I don't know. Right. And every wife is like, see, this is why husbands never ask the follow-up questions to get the details that we need for the thing. Like, yeah, I'm just like, yeah, okay, sure. And this is just what Abraham did. God just says, trust me. And he just goes, I trust. And that move right there, that act of faith, is why you and I, 4,000 years later, are sitting here talking about him. Because of his faith. It's such a great act of faith that it's referenced several times in the New Testament, right? One of these, I'll just take us to one, is in Hebrews 11, where it's talking about the people of great faith. Look, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. I like the author of Hebrews is even like, I mean, let's give this guy credit. He just went, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Yeah. And we got to ask, okay, so here he is in this great act of faith. What was the result of his faith? Like what came from Abraham's faith? And we see pretty quickly that because of Abraham's trust, it brought blessing. Right? Abraham's trust in God led to Abraham's blessing. Continues in Genesis 12. God says, "And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." From this passage, we get this fancy theological term that what this is we call this the Abrahamic covenant. Right? There are several covenants through scripture, and a covenant, just another fancy word for like a promise. An agreement and a promise between two parties. In scripture, we have several agreements and promises between God and some character in the Old Testament. So this is the Abrahamic covenant, a covenant that basically just boils down to one thing and one thing only. And it's the key word that appeared over and over again in those verses. It's just the idea of blessing. Right? In the Abrahamic covenant, God says, look, if you trust me with this, I will bless you. And it's this theme of blessing that goes through the Old Testament, this theme of blessing that they're waiting for in the New Testament. And so we're with blessing being such a key idea here, we got to ask the question, what does this even mean by blessing? Right, what is the scriptural idea of what it means to bless someone? Because like, you know, I'm in class and a student sneezes and I'm like, bless you. Okay, is that what blessing is? Or on the other hand, you like, you know, go on a social media of somebody's account and they're like, you know, pumpkin spice lattes are back, like hashtag blessed. And you're like, okay, so. So we are blessed when we sneeze, we're blessed by pumpkin spice lattes, and then like God is blessing Abraham. Like, are these things, like, what do we mean here, blessed? And in scripture, right, what blessing mean is it means you have God's favor. So blessing is the very favor of God on your life. So it's God's favor that then leads to a flourishing life. Right, that when you have God's divine favor put upon you, it will lead to a flourishing life. And so if you're in Genesis 12 and you've been reading from Genesis 1, right, you're gonna hear God give this blessing where he says, I will give you my favor, Abraham. And those who bless you, I will give favor upon them. I will make them flourish as well. And when you're hearing this language, you can't help, surely, but remember a prior blessing, because there's a blessing right from the beginning. Right in Genesis 1, God blessed people there for the first time. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them male and female. He created them. And God blessed them, right? God bestows his favor upon them and says this, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. This is the first blessing in scripture. It's given right there to the first people. God blesses them. He says, you have my favor. And what that favor looks like for you is that, Adam and Eve, right? You're going to flourish here in the garden. I'm giving you dominion, right? I'm giving you my own role. God has dominion over all things. And God says, but I've made you to be like me. And so I'm giving you dominion as well. And under my blessing, you're going to flourish here in the garden. You'll have these beautiful relationships, right? And your work and your toil will just bring joy and abundance. But of course, a blessing didn't last too long, did it? Right? God had blessed them, but then as soon as the disobedience comes in Genesis 3, this flourishing life is lost. Right? Adam and Eve, cast out of the garden, no longer are experiencing this full blessing and flourishing life that they were created to enjoy. And so then, when God engages with Abram and says, I'm going to make your name Abraham and I'm going to bless you, Right? The Jewish people recognized, okay, what God is saying is that same beautiful blessing he laid upon Adam and Eve that's now been lost, he's going to bring back. Despite the sin and evil in the world, God is going to make it so we can flourish again. And that blessing is going to come through Abraham. And this covenant, this blessing, this promise from God gets repeated several times in the stories of Genesis. Right? God says a few chapters later, again, Abram fell on his face and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you. God's reassuring him, this blessing is coming. And you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. These are the promises that God made to Abraham. You are a blessing. I will bless you. And not only am I going to bless you, I'm going to bless all nations through you. And so here is Matthew's Jewish audience hearing these things. And for two millennia, the Jewish people have associated Abraham with the blessing of God. Right? For 2,000 years, the Jewish people have waited and expected for God to bring a blessing to them and through them that would impact the whole world. And they had prophecies and promises that one day someone would come who would restore the blessing of God to the people of Israel. And they called this person, this blessed person, the Messiah. Right? The Messiah, the anointed one. They had all sorts of hopes and expectations for what this Messiah would do as they waited for him to come from the line of Abraham. And this, you can see, is why it's so compelling, why it's so important when Matthew says that this book is the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Right? Okay, and we know Abraham is the one through whom the blessing will come, and through his line is the one who will come, the Messiah. And Matthew's actually already told them exactly that in verse 1. It's just a different word. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Look, when we hear Jesus Christ, we usually think of that as his name, don't we? I mean, we hear it so often, we think Jesus. You know, like if he's filling out like a credit card thing, and the first name, Jesus, last name, Christ. Right? Address, heaven. Right? Like Christ isn't his last name. I hope we know that. Like Christ is not a name, it's a title. And Christ is a title because it's the Greek term, Christ, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Messiah. That's all Christ means, right? When Peter looks at Jesus later and says, you are ha Christos, you are the Christ. He's saying, you are the Messiah. You're the one we've waited for. When Matthew starts, the book of the genealogy of Jesus, Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Verse 1, he's telling them, this is it. Everything you've waited for 2,000 years since Abraham was first told there was a blessing coming is here now. This is Jesus Messiah. This is the one through whom all of those blessings are finally going to be culminated and fulfilled in a great way. That's why Jesus Christ, son of Abraham, is a big deal. For the Jews. But for us too? Well, what does it tell us about Jesus and therefore about us? Well, first, that to be connected to Christ means being connected to Abraham's promise, to God's blessing, and to his divine favor on your life. Right? Being connected to Christ means you're connected to Abraham's blessing and therefore a blessing of divine favor on your life. This is why Paul then says in Romans 4:16 that this isn't just about the people of Israel, it's about Christians, every Christian. Right? Paul says in Romans, he says, that is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Remember when the song says, Father Abraham had many sons. I am one of them. It's because scripture tells us that anyone who has faith in Jesus, faith in the Messiah, is connected to the one who first had this great faith in God, Abraham. And you want to be connected to Abraham because Abraham was the one to whom God gave this incredible blessing and said, I will bless you. You have my favor, and through you, I will bless the world. Because Abraham isn't just receiving the blessing himself. Abraham is the means by which God blesses everyone. So connecting to Christ means that the promise to Abraham is that he's going to bless the whole world, and it's coming true right now in Christ, Matthew says. Right? Like this blessing that we would be a great nation that would bless everybody, that's in Jesus. And you can see then how, if we're followers of Christ, that blessing is supposed to come right through us as well. Right, so this Christmas season, right, why should you care that Jesus was the son of Abraham? What does it mean for you? Well, I've got two big questions for you today. Right, question for you number one is this. Are you connected to this blessing of God? Right, are you experiencing God's divine favor? To walk in Christ, to walk by the Spirit, is to live a life of flourishing. It's the only way to make sense of the words that Christ said when he was here, right? Jesus said, I have come that they may have life. And we often hear those words and think, like eternal life in heaven. Jesus continues like, I came that they may have life and have it to the full. Right, he came that we may have life, not just after this life, but like a full and abundant, flourishing life now. Like the Christian life lived on this earth even is full of the blessings of God. Right, it is full of flourishing. Let's be clear, not that this means that we aren't going to experience struggle. Right, the Christian lives in the same messed up world as the non-Christian. Live in the same fallen, broken, sin-filled, pain-filled world as the non-Christian. So you got to ask, then, okay, well then how is it true that to live connected to Christ means blessed and flourishing? Right? What does it look like to be connected to the blessing of God even in the midst of struggles and trials? I think Christ tells us that through an intentional and consistent connection with Jesus, we can experience God's provision even in tough times, right? That you can walk through difficult, painful things and still somehow have joy and hope and peace in a way that nobody else going through trials seems to be able to do. Right, that you can experience peace and love and kindness. You can experience these things even in the midst of the terrible pieces of life that come through. Because I bet, like me, you've probably known someone who's gone through terrible health things and yet, as a believer, still has hope and joy and peace that transcends all understanding. Or that you've seen somebody in need. Right? And then you've seen the community of Christ just come and wrap themselves around her. I mean, the beauty of being connected to Christ, it opens up so many experiences of a flourishing life that just aren't found elsewhere. That you can experience the fullness of life that comes from living out your life, walking in the Spirit, and experiencing the peace and joy, love, gentleness, self-control that make this life better, that make it worth living. That there is community and fellowship that can be found in the life of a believer when we are serving others like Christ. That is a community that's rarely found anywhere else. As an apologetics teacher, I sometimes read some articles about people who walked away from the Christian faith. Always interested in, you know, why. What were the reasons? What would drive somebody away? And so I was reading an article that was fascinatingly titled, What I Lost When I Lost My Faith. Story of somebody who had left Christianity, left the Christian church, and she was very open about why. And then in her argument, she said, but While many people talk about walking away from Christianity, very rarely do they ever talk about what you actually lose past losing your faith. And she said this. She said, here is the one thing above all that I lost when I lost my faith, and it was community. She said, I have searched for friendship and community that will selflessly care and love me as I saw in the church, and I have not found it anywhere else. Because in the body of Christ, in the fellowship of believers, right, you find a community that is deeper than, right, that is part of the flourishing of life that God wants for you. There are thriving relationships in Christ. Right? Think about the other ways that you experience God's blessing as a believer. You actually have a meaning and purpose to your life that few others understand. I mean, how many people do you know who go through life just not even knowing why they're here and what they're supposed to do? And ultimately, all their actions to them sometimes just feel meaningless. Like, what is the purpose of any of this? But in Christ, there's a flourishing life because God gives you a purpose, right? An eternal purpose that then has impact here and now. And so you can live a life full of meaning and joy in your work and in your toil. But to experience any of this, you must first have the faith of Abraham and trust the Messiah. If you're not experiencing this flourishing life today, I would simply have you start by asking this question. Am I connected through faith to the God who brings blessings? But there's a whole second question and a second piece of this that I think is equally perfect for Christmas season. And the question you got to ask is this: are you a blessing to the world around you? Are you a blessing to the world around you? When God blesses Abraham, he says, and I will bless you that you may bless others. Right? The point of God giving you a blessed and flourishing life isn't just for you to enjoy it so much. The point of God blessing Abraham, he wasn't like, I'm going to bless you so you can just have a great time and enjoy all the things I give you. Do I think Abraham had a great time and enjoyed all the things God gave him? Probably, but God says that's not the reason why. Right? The reason I'm blessing you is so you can bless everybody else, so you can bless others. Well, this time of year, leading up to Christmas, when we celebrate the ultimate blessing of divine favor given to us in the gift of Christ, born of the Virgin Mary, a gift that has blessed our lives as Christians, who are we going to bless this Christmas time? You could start by asking yourself, well, how has God blessed me? Could it be that the very specific ways in which God has blessed you are the ways in which he wants you to bless others? Right? That the gifts, the talents, the passions, right, the blessings that he's given are the ones that you're supposed to turn around and bless others with. And so if God has blessed you with a strong family unit, right, with a great marriage, right, maybe God is asking you to reach out to other families, right, to be a help and a resource to other marriages. Right, if God has blessed you financially through career, investments, inheritance, whatever it may be, don't you wonder why God has given you so much? And when you stop and think, well, I mean, none of this is really mine. Like, I'm not even my own. Like, I belong to God. Like, we are God's. Then he's just putting it here so that I may distribute it the way that he would want me to. Right? What are the ways in which you could bless someone with gifts, providing food or shelter or clothing to someone in need? I mean, we know some of the ways. Several of the missions that we're supporting during Give, Serve, Love do exactly those things. It's why we partner with them. Could it be that the blessing God's given you is a way with words? And he just wants you to encourage others, right? Write a beautiful note to somebody, encouraging their soul. Like, what has God blessed you with? Maybe God blessed your kitchen, right? You can make some meals for somebody this Christmas time. And if you're wondering, well, how do I know if God's blessed my kitchen? And just think back to this past week. And if when you were going to Thanksgiving, they were like, it's okay. We don't need you to bring anything. We got it covered. Well, then your kitchen's probably not blessed. Right? I mean, however God has blessed you. I don't know. I feel like sometimes we feel like the way that we're going to serve others have to be these really unique, special, holy, like church-like things. Like, no, I mean, like if God's blessed you with a talent for opening car doors when somebody locked their keys in it, then bless other people. That may have happened to us last night when we were driving back from Arkansas. God bless the man in Chick-fil-A in Kansas City. I mean, like whatever gift or ability or passion God has given you, don't you think he gave it to you, not just for you, but for those around you? Why else would he have put you in the place he put you in? So, who are you going to bless this Christmas time? And we have to add this piece. Will you bless only those you like? Are you going to bless only those you agree with? Right? Only your friends and family, maybe not even all of them, right? Or will you find ways to bless the whole world like Christ? Because it's really clear that when Christ came to be the ultimate blessing, the gift, right? When he was born here with the intention and purpose, not just of blessing even his people, right? Just the Israelites. He came to bless everyone. Even the enemies of whom he would say while on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And if Christ blessed even those people who did the most horrible thing possible to him, then we, as Christians, as little Christs, are called to do the same. So what would it look like for you to even find some people you don't like or you disagree with and bless even them? Because that's when you will be the most like the Savior who was born at Christmas time. Or will you fall into the other temptation, which is just, Christmas time is such an easy time to just focus on yourself. Right? I've worked hard all year, and Christmas time I finally get to do all the things that make me happy. Watch all the Christmas movies I love and spend all the time at home on my own by myself. Remember that Christ himself left his home, left his own Father in heaven to come down and serve us. So what would it look like for you to be the type of blessing where you say, by faith, I am a son of Abraham, and the same promise given to Abraham is the promise to me, that God would bless me, and that I then would bless the entire world. May that always be true of us here at Grace Point. Let's pray. Father God, you are so good to us. We have seen your blessings on our lives and your divine favor leading to flourishing. And so we thank you for your goodness to us. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you and praise you for coming and being that ultimate blessing, for being born in a manger of a virgin, for then leading, teaching, guiding the people around you, but then ultimately even suffering and dying on a cross that we may be blessed forever. Help us to be more like you in blessing others. Holy Spirit, we ask that as you live within us, that you would move us to see the people around us as being put there by God to be blessed by us. May we not hoard these blessings given to us, but may we freely and joyfully bless those around us. And God, for anyone in here who has yet to experience that blessing of experiencing your divine favor in the person of Jesus, I ask that you would open their eyes to see the blessing that Jesus was. That when we were dead and lost in our sins, he came and died on a cross that he may take our sins and give us blessings forevermore. May they see the beauty of that truth this Christmas. It's in the Son's name we pray. Amen. Go be a blessing this week.